We have come in our study of Hebrews to chapter 12, verse 1. The word begins, the first word in Hebrews 12, 1, in our English translations, is the word therefore. The linguistic key to the Greek New Testament calls that word, you ready? A triple compound inferential particle. Just as you suspected. If you know what that is, you need to get out more often. That's a problem. The only thing I can figure out is that the triple part is really there for emphasis. And what's happening here is the author of Hebrews is using the old triple compound inferential particle to emphasize the significance, and this is true, the significant shift or climax that is occurring in 12:1. This is the climax of the argument in the book of Hebrews. That's why he uses this. Therefore, or you could translate this, therefore, then. I mean, he has laid the theological foundation. He has then emphasized the historical connection in Hebrews 11. And now he is on to the pastoral exhortation. To a church in crisis, therefore. To a people who wonder if they can keep going, therefore. The people who have grown dull and weary and want to give up and stop running. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, you really got to keep going, but we're not going to be able to tonight. But verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's really only one command in that verse. Everything else is participles or contingent statements. The command is, let us run. One command. Four things we learn about the running. Number one, if we're going to run in the way that Hebrews is calling us to run, we must learn from the witnesses. We must learn from the witnesses, or the past, you could put there. By the way, we don't have any PowerPoint, so you're on your own. You have to stay awake. We must learn from the past or the witnesses. When he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great, which is referring to the number of witnesses, a cloud, which is referring to the unity of the witnesses, we must learn from them. The word witnesses here is the word martus. We get our word martyr from these. This word, it's not talking about a spectator, which many people reading this passage think, whoa, we've got all these spectators. And even some people I've heard teach that as we're running our race, all these people in heaven are looking down on us. Can you think of anything more discouraging to do than to watch you and me flop through life from heaven? That doesn't sound like heaven. Sounds like the other place for having to watch us all day long. Anybody got any popcorn? Hubbard's a little dull. Now, the word witnesses here is not that word spectator, even though there is a spectator image in the sense of the stands are high with witnesses. But the emphasis is on not what they see in us, but what we see in them. They are witnesses to the faithfulness of God. You see that? It's not what they see in us, which would be pretty discouraging at times, I'm sure, But it's what we see in them. That's what Hebrews 11 has been about, right? It's look to these men and women of faith who were certainly not perfect, but they can testify, they can give witness to the faithfulness of God. So you've got these stands full of people who can witness to the fact that God is faithful, He is reliable, you can count on Him. So why, if you're running this race, are you running it as if you're alone? Pretending like you're the first one to ever struggle with depression. Thinking that you're the only one who has ever loved God and fought lust. Or felt like you can't keep going. People learn from the witnesses. What does that mean? How do you do that? I can't see them. That's the point of Hebrews 11, right? That's the point of the Scriptures. As Romans tells us in chapter 15, verse 4, there in your notes, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we the endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, or the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What is he saying there? Look at the witnesses. When you fight that battle, are you taking time to see how David fought that battle or failed in that particular battle? Are you learning from Samson? Are you listening to Abraham, to Sarah, when they waited and waited and waited? Do we dive into this Scriptures as witness to the fact that God is faithful? And even though when they were in the middle of whatever they were in the middle of, they still question God. You read the book of Psalms, and David is repeatedly asking God, where are you? When are you going to come through? But God always does. So if we're going to run with endurance, we have got to be able to look to the witnesses that surround us who can testify to God's faithfulness. And I can say dogmatically, if you fill your, and I've said this before, but if you take in a steady diet of television and take in a measly diet of Scripture and missionary biographies and biographies of saints of old, you are setting yourself up for defeat. Right? We know that. But then when we start to feel discouraged and we're down, you know, downhearted and feel alone and feel like we're just nobody and we can't do it and I don't know how people get through, but we never connect the two, that maybe we're not learning from the past. Maybe we're not listening to the witnesses that God has put in the passage. Or even if we are reading our Bibles, something's not connecting. I mean, we're not connecting if we're not coming away with a fresh understanding. Not that they're all perfect or that every question is going to be answered, but that we know there are witnesses who can testify to God is faithful even if we don't have all our questions answered. So number one, if we're going to run, we've got to learn from the past. And I've seen this illustrated in so many ways through my father-in-law, who has been a runner for the last few decades. He's not running as much now, but he's been in the Boston Marathon and all these other big marathons. And any serious runner, you'll notice one thing, a couple things. One is they probably subscribe to a lot of running magazines. He's got tons of running books that talk about strategy and everything to do with loosening up and routine and regimen and diet and all that stuff. The other thing you'll notice is when they get together for runs, if you've ever been to a race, and you notice before the race begins, whether it's a 5K or a marathon or whatever, all these runners, it's like a church almost. I mean, these guys are getting together and they're talking about all these things they do and don't do and what they've tried and new strategies and, whoa, nice new shoes, you know? I mean, they're all learning from each other. How can we cut off some more seconds? How can we get ourselves a little bit more in shape? And all he's saying here in the beginning of chapter 12, when in this transition into this practical application, is learn from the past. Be willing to listen and learn. Don't try everything on your own. You don't have to rewrite history on every point. You can learn and listen. So number one, we must learn from the past. Number two, we must travel light. We must travel light. Look what he says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That word lay aside has the idea of putting off clothes. Most of you are familiar with the way they ran back then, which is pretty gross. I mean, they literally put off all their clothes. No weight, no hindrance. That word weight is that the idea of bulk or mass or anything in excess. No bulky clothes, no backpacks. And the word sin is singular. Sin in any form, which so easily ensnares us, that it has the idea of easily surrounding or entangling. Think of yourself holding a television set and running down the road with the cord dangling between your legs. That is, you are set up to be tripped up. That's the image here. You're holding on to things, whether it's just amoral things, like that could be weights, or whether they're sinful things. He lists both. Now, I assume, I don't refer to these kinds of things often, but if you have young children, I assume many of you have seen the film The Incredibles. It's great diet there. Mr. Incredible is a retired superhero. And he is moonlighting, does some side jobs, and at one point he needs a new suit, a new super suit. And he's got a rip in his, and so he goes to a lady named Edna. Edna, you've seen that film, haven't you? Edna is a short, spunky designer. Very funny. And she's willing to make the suit for him. But when Mr. Incredible insists on two things, he says two things that are very cool for a superhero, and that is cape and boots. He wants cape and boots. And Edna says, no capes. So they're having this exchange, and the reason Edna is so defiant about the fact that you will not have a cape is because, and then she marshals this list of superheroes who have been destroyed by their cape. I'm not familiar with any of these superheroes, but Thunderhead and Strato Girl and Dynaguy and Splashdown, all these superheroes did a splendid job rescuing many people who were in dire straits, but then their cape was their demise. Whether it was caught on a rocket and took them off into space, leaving their boots, or whether they were sucked into a jet engine, the old cape was dangling out there. It's like playing football with a necktie on. I mean, that thing is going to take you down, unless you have a clip-on. That would work. The clip-on is safe. And what he's saying here is a lot of you are running through life, yes, with sin in your life, but then also weights. Things that easily ensnare you, entangle you. Question, what is your cape? I mean, you look at your life and you say, hey, I've seen God do a lot of great things in my life. I've seen him set me free and I've seen him use me in different ways. But there is one area in my life that has repeatedly been used to drag me down. That's your cape. That's your weight. That may be your sin. And the author says here, if you're going to run this race, you must learn from the past, and you got to travel light. If there's something that God puts his finger on and says, hey, this is a hindrance, why are you hanging on? Why do you keep it? These people that he's referring to here were holding on to things that were obviously stumbling blocks. And in their case, it may have been the love of praise or a desire to be accepted. It could be a habit that keeps dragging you down or an excuse. You ever met somebody that repeatedly, that never gets a break and always has a reason why? There's always a reason why I just can never go the next step, and I can never really follow God with abandon. I can never really be used by him, and I'm longing for the day when that will happen, but there's always one thing, whether it's something I've done in the past or something I'm bound to today. People, we got to cut the capes. They serve no purpose. Those things that hinder us. Those things that Satan just grabs onto and yanks us down. And we say, well, no, they're so important. Well, what is more important than running the race with freedom and joy? Can you think of anything? So even right now, maybe you could ask the Holy Spirit. Maybe you know right away. I mean, you know the second I ask that question. But maybe you can ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there something that is going to trip me up or that is tripping me up on a regular basis? And then ask yourself, why am I so hesitant to let that go? What is it that is so addictive about that area that I think I need to have? If we're going to run, we must travel light. Number three, we must keep at it. That phrase is familiar, isn't it? He says, let us run with endurance. And the let us run is in the present active subjunctive. It's a continual thing. You could translate it this way. Let us keep on running. Keep on running. That's the endurance. The race of faith is not about speed. It's about stamina. We together on that? It is not about speed. It's about stamina. Now, where does stamina come from? Look at Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces stamina, perseverance, endurance. Why do Christians have this odd view of tribulation? Why can they wrap their arms around pain? Not that we seek it, but when God sends it, we can embrace it, or difficulty, or trials. Why can we rejoice in the middle of that? It's because, like a runner knows when he's running up a steep hill and he can feel his muscles burning, that runner knows he is producing in his body stamina. And the Christian knows the same thing. So the Christian's going to interpret difficulty very different from the unsaved. We're not going to whine. We're not going to get bitter. We're going to put our arms around that and keep at it, which is going to lead to number four. We must stay on course. We must stay on course. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And that word set before us means laid out or appointed or prescribed. People, a runner doesn't design his own course. I think I'll take a curve, turn right here. It's all downhill. So the rest of the pack can go that way, but I'm going this way. You know, the runner doesn't think that way. The runner finds out the course that has been prescribed. When in a race, hopefully they know it ahead of time. But in life, we just follow the markers, right? We don't get to see the big plan ahead of time. Sometimes we don't get to practice. But the image here, the wording is very strong. This is a race that has been prescribed for us. And so we stay on course. And the word, even the word race is the word agone, which is, we get our English word agony from that. The contest, the struggle that is set before us, the agony that is set before us. Is that hard for you to process that? That God prescribes agony. That God ordains agony. We need to wrap our arms around that. It's the contest. It's the struggle. And I know I've shared this before with you, but Karen and I were talking about this just the other day, and it really hits me afresh every time I hear this story. But we were talking about when she had her first child, our first child, Kai. And when those labor pains hit, I mean, she thought she was going to die. And it was a pain that she could never have anticipated or prepared for. And I'm not claiming to even understand. But she was saying, as you know, second, third, fourth kid, it's not that the pain diminished at all. The pain was just as horrible. But there was something different when she understood and could anticipate the pain. When she knew that the pain was coming and it was going to be beyond anything she could imagine, but that she could glory in the result of the pain and know that the pain was part of the process, and she could not maybe embrace the pain is a little too strong. But mentally, you could realize, okay, my body is not exploding or imploding. You know, that this is part of the agony, the contest, the struggle to produce a wonderful result. And that's the wording here. God has ordained an agony for us. But it's not just a random pain. See, if you're just experiencing random pain that you have no idea where it's coming from and what's happening, and it's a fearful thing, and it seems so hopeless, as that random pain just feels like it's sucking the life out of you. But when you view that pain as a part of the prescription of a loving Father who longs for you to finish the race well, you're going to interpret it very different. Very different. We must stay on course. We must, as James talks about, stay under that trial so that it can produce the fruit of endurance that God longs to produce in us. Well, most of us should ask at this point, how in the world do you do that? You know, okay, I'm supposed to be looking to the past. I'm going to learn from these men and women of faith. And I'm going to travel light, which means I'm going to be shedding anything the Holy Spirit puts on and his finger on and says, that attitude's got to go. That bitterness is weighing you down. That addiction is just sucking the life out of you. Pay any price, go to any length to remove, to sever that. Travel light. Then keep at it and run with endurance and stay on course. How do I do all that? And that's where verse 2, which we're going to look at, Lord willing, this next Sunday morning, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives.